It's good to be with you, and I hope you're all awake and alive. I'm sure my voice will probably wake you up this morning if you're really tired. But anyways, so good morning again. And this morning, the theme for this month is on parables. And the Lord led me to one of my most favorite parables in the Bible. And that is here in Luke chapter 15. Actually, it's a compilation of three parables. So we have the parable of the lost sheep, then we also have the parable of the lost coin, and then we have the parable of the prodigal son. And to begin this morning, I'd like to open up with a story. Okay, and the story goes like this. So the European tailored suit fit in perfectly in this large white stone house nestled among the trees on a hill overlooking Lake Zurich. The man conversed comfortably in three languages. An executive with an international company headquarters in Switzerland, he calmly discussed that day's unexpected fall in the market. Obviously, it had cost him at least six, even seven figures. But still, he remained unconcerned because he had more where that came from and he knew how to make even more money. Now, when I tried to turn the conversation from finances to eternal riches, he began to turn cold. He had heard as much about God as he wanted, but God played no real hand in his world. Intelligence and quick action were all that mattered to him. Now, from her ragged mat spread in front of her mud two-room house, she looked helplessly up at the strange white man. Could we tell her about Jesus? Sure, but first we would pray for her husband. He had crossed the Kenya border into Uganda and set up housekeeping there with his other two wives. This left her almost destitute, but that was not her prayer request. She wanted her husband to come back and spend more time with her. You see, here we have one story, two people, two different lives, but the same result. And one could continue the stories on and on, but one thing unites these people who live in totally opposite and different worlds. They are lost. One had the material riches any person could ever hope to receive, while the other was poor and helpless, awaiting for her husband's return. They were both lost as they both did not possess the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I quote John Cramp, who says, "From a spiritual perspective, getting lost is unavoidable. Human nature is fundamentally flawed by sin. If people live their lives apart from God and follow their intuitions, they stay lost. That is because getting lost physically or spiritually is easy." And so this draws our attention to the one important question that we must ask ourselves. Are you lost? You see, oftentimes we don't see ourselves as lost because we have temporarily filled and satisfied our hearts with material riches, with fame, with ambition, to the point that we no longer view ourselves as being lost until we've reached our deathbeds and come to the conclusion that the material wealth that we've earned on earth cannot be taken to heaven. And now there's a funny story that I'd like to share with you. It's a story I heard when I was a kid, and one of the pastors shared it. And the story was of an old man, and now the old man was extremely rich because of the business that he built for himself. And now, knowing he did not have much time left to live, he withdrew as much cash from his account as possible, and he put all the cash into a bunch of suitcases. And then he asked one of his helpers, or katulongs, as they call it, to bring it up to the attic along with all of his personal and favorite goods. Now, his helper asked him, "What purpose do you have in storing up all your goods in the attic? Are you trying to hide them from someone? Is someone going to try and steal your stuff?" Now, the old man replied, "No, I want you to store all of them in the attic so that way when I'm lying on my deathbed and I pass away, I can go up grab all my riches, all my stuff on the way to heaven. Right? So the time came when the old man was on his deathbed and breathed his last breath. And when with his helper by his side, it came to the helper's mind what the old man told him about, you know, leaving all the stuff in the attic. So out of curiosity, he went up to the attic, and just as he thought, all the possessions were gone. No, I'm kidding. They were still there. And the helper said to himself, well, if he didn't go up, then I guess he went somewhere else. So going back to our passage, we are dealt with three different parables. But while all three are different, they all deal with the theme of being lost. All three illustrate what it means to be lost, heaven's joy when the lost are found, and how the loving Father looks to save his people. Jesus here in this passage, in the beginning of chapter 15, had just described heaven as a banquet for the poor, for the crippled, for the blind, and for the lame. He had told the rich banquet host to invite such people to their feast, not seeking repayment. Now, naturally, people found Jesus and his teachings very attractive. They wanted to hear more and more of what Jesus would do for them. Meanwhile, the religious leaders kept watch, hoping to trap Jesus. And the religious leaders, you can find it throughout the gospel narratives, that the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus by always asking him a bunch of trick questions. And so here they ask Jesus, why do you continue to associate with these kind of people? Do you not know that they're unclean and that they're sinful? The Pharisees not only wanted Jesus to know, but everyone in the crowd to know that associating with these kinds of people will ruin your life and make you unclean. And so in the same manner, as a church, we have to be very careful, because this way of thinking is what I call having a Pharisee state of mind. And see, having a Pharisee state of mind, it's really possible to have that in the church. And so that's why we ask, if a homeless person were to step into the grounds of our church, would we welcome him with open arms or not? Or if there was an addict that came to our church, would we love him or would we care for him as much as we care for our brothers and sisters? To have a Pharisee state of mind means that we are too quick to judge and not patient enough to understand their circumstances. The Pharisees in this story were exactly like that. They were too quick to judge and not patient to understand the hearts of the people who they thought were unclean. To address this, Jesus spoke in parables. Now, of course, the Sunday school answer of what is a parable? A parable, of course, is what heavenly story that has earthly meaning. But the reason why that Jesus spoke in parables was, at first, it was meant to reveal the mysteries of God's kingdom to the disciples and to hide them or conceal them from the crowds. But now the parables have become tools to teach these Pharisees a very valuable lesson. As Jesus speaks about the first parable, he makes the listeners become participants. And what I mean by this is, Jesus wanted his hearers or his listeners to be a part of his story, to be characters in his story. And being part of the story, they must choose a course of action. The story turns the self-righteous, ritually clean scribes and Pharisees into dirty shepherds involved in an occupation that constantly makes them unclean. You see, the rabbis, they regarded shepherds and they regarded tax collectors, camel drivers, and sailors as despised evil and thieving occupations. Now, as a shepherd, your job was to care for the sheep. And in this case, in verse 15, the first parable, we have a shepherd who took care of 100 sheep. And as the shepherd, out of love, he goes one night, after caring for the sheep, one sheep disappears from the rest of the flock. And when it comes time to count the sheep, he finds that there is one missing. So as a shepherd, what do? You can either ignore the fact that there's a sheep missing and be lazy and hope that there will be another one that will come in the flock. Or you can leave the 99 to fend for themselves and begin an immediate search and rescue mission for the lost sheep. But as far as the parable is concerned, the shepherd chose to leave the 99 in search of that one lost sheep. Now, having found the sheep, what do? As a shepherd, you celebrate, you party, you rejoice because you found that lost sheep. You tell your friends and your families about the good news that you finally found that one sheep you were looking for. And this is how much the shepherd cares for that one lost sheep. This is what heaven is like. God views each of us as lost sheep. And as the shepherd, out of love, goes out to search for us. That's why in John 10:11 it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the 99 self-righteous people who keep all the rituals, festivals, and rules bring no joy in heaven. But one sinner, just one sinner, confessing his sin and repenting, sets off a grand celebration in heaven. God is concerned about the lost who will admit they are lost and turn back to him. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 15, it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is concerned about the lost who will admit they are lost and turn back to him. He wants people to put the sinful life behind them and follow him. But you see in the story, the Pharisees never did that. Why didn't the Pharisees do this? It is because they never realized that they are lost. They always count themselves among the saved, even though they never repented of their sins. You see, people who continually walk further and further away from God into the dark until they come to realize that we have been walking away from God the entire time. As I have mentioned before, the reason why people don't acknowledge that they are lost is because they have tried to fill that void with pride, with fame, with material riches, with sexual immorality. But the moment that you take all of these things away, you are left with absolutely nothing. You cannot build an everlasting relationship with fame, with pride, with material riches. But I tell you the truth, you sure can build an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ, the great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Another lesson that we can discover about this parable is that as a shepherd, you need to be willing to take risks. You see, if you notice, by going out to search for that one lost sheep, you place the rest of the flock at risk because they are out in the open without a shepherd to watch them. But you see, by the shepherd taking this great risk, there is reward by finding the missing sheep. In the same manner, as a church, we must not stay in our comfort zones. As Lecrae simply puts it, nothing great comes from comfort zones. By taking risks, we must be willing to step out of our comfort zones and to take a leap of faith. We cannot be a church that's okay with just being okay. As a church, we have so much potential to grow, to continue to try new things. But trying new things doesn't necessarily place our church in a position of compromise, but trying new things allows us to further cater to the very needs of the future generation. By taking risks and leaps of faith and trusting in God, there is much reward. Now, in another perspective, Jesus, hoping his hearers would get the idea, he spoke of a woman. And we could find that in the parable of the lost coin. He spoke about a woman who had saved her small wages and amassed 10 silver coins, which was her wages for 10 days. But then tragedy struck. What happened? She lost her one coin. Now she faced the same dilemma as the shepherd. She asked herself, do I spend the time and energy that I have to go and find one missing coin? Or find one missing sheep when I have 9 other coins or 99 other sheep? She asked herself. Of course she does. She instigates spring cleaning in order to find that one lost coin. She sets out the brightest lamp in the room. She does everything she can. She brings out the broomsticks to find to reach out every corner of the house. And finally there, in front of her eyes, lies the one coin. She reaches down to pick it up and calls her friends and neighbors and celebrates and tells them of the good news that she found that one lost missing coin. Now, although the parable was different from the first, the message still remains the same. And what is that message? A repentant sinner brings celebration and joy to heaven. In our minds, going to that extreme for that one coin or one sheep seems ridiculous to us. Why should I spend so much time and energy to look for one lost missing coin or one lost missing sheep when, you know, I could always just wait and just wait for another one to come? Or maybe I'll just make another coin, you know? What's the big deal with just losing one sheep or one coin? And if we place ourselves in that position, those are things that we probably tell ourselves. But what we must understand from this parable is that this is how God works. For one soul to be lost would break the heart of God. But yet, He is so loving and He is so kind as to forgive us of our sins if we turn back to Him. You see, the reason why so many preachers tell us to turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God, is because the moment we fall into sin is the same moment we turn our backs against God. And just like kids, actually, just like kids, when kids get mad at you, usually what they'll do is they'll cross their arms and then, you know, they'll turn their backs against you, right? And sometimes that's how we act towards God. We turn our backs towards Him. But you see here, God is willing to go the extra mile just to search for that one sheep or that one coin. That's how much God loves you. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, do you share God's feeling of joy and pity and care for sinners? Is your heart so heavy for them that their repentance, their being found for the kingdom, fills your heart with great joy? And so finally, we are met with our final parable of the chapter, and it is the parable of the prodigal son. It is here where Jesus turned to the family setting for his concluding parable to illustrate why he associated with sinners. The story was told with only the points Jesus wanted to elaborate. And in this parable, what we have here is we have a younger son who demanded his share and he got it. He was pretty much, I mean, in today's age, he's pretty much asking for the will in advance, right? And there is no indication in the story of why he wanted it or why the father so quickly gave it to him. But as far as the parable is concerned, he got it. Now, another thing we could learn is that, going to the context, the younger brother's portion was only a third of the entire portion, because by law, it was always the older brother who always received the double portion. But anyways, from a first glance of the parable, the younger son wanted to be on his own. The younger son wanted to be independent. He distanced himself as far from possible from his family. He began to take up a new lifestyle. And being a young person, he was untrained. And he was inexperienced when it came down to handling money, right? Usually for young people, if it's your first job, usually you're so tempted, you get your first paycheck, you're so excited, and you blow it off. And then you're broke. But this is probably what happened to the young person. You know, he got all of his portion, and instead of saving his money and investing it, he ended up spending it lavishly. Now, legally speaking, calculating or determining the amount the heir would receive is possible. But to receive it during your parents' lifetime is impossible, right? Even today, you can't ask for your parents' will as long as they're alive, right? Your parents first need to pass away, and then that's when you can receive the will if they decide to give you a will. But here we have a very, so in essence, for the son to demand for his share of the property was to consider his father dead, as far as the son was concerned. But here we have a very unexpected answer from the father. The father, instead of being angry, he showed no anger, but instead he followed the younger son's wishes. Everything that the father had worked hard for his entire life, everything that he lived for was now going to his son's hands. So the son quickly took his possessions and left. And although the story does not, again, clearly state what he did with his money, he probably spent it lavishly or to his heart's content. But then what happened? Famine hit the land. No one had food or work, and because he spent all of his money lavishly, he became desperate for food and for water. And being desperate, he did something no Jew would ever do. He hired himself, not to any person, but he hired himself to a Gentile. It wasn't any Gentile, he hired himself to a Gentile pig farmer. Now, that is probably the lowest class job you can ever think of, to be someone who is feeding the pigs. And so because of being desperate for food and money, he hired himself to a Gentile to feed the pigs. But you see here, this was perhaps the most disgraceful job any Jew can take. And the reason for that is because part of God's covenant means that you are not allowed to touch swine, because touching swine or touching pigs would make you unfit for the worship of God. But being desperate for a job, he took it anyways. But then, finally, the story makes a sudden turn. His mind starts to work again, he comes back to his senses, and then he says to himself, why should I stay here feeding the pigs when my father's servants are being treated so much better than here? I should just go back home, repent of my sins, and probably ask my father if he can just hire me to be one of his servants. So, as the son returns home, his father was out in the field, and the father saw him from afar. And instead of being filled with anger, with rage, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with love and compassion, and he, with arms stretched open, he welcomed his son. And it was now time to party. The father told his servants to bring out the best robes, the best sandals, put a ring in his hand, bring out the fattened calf because we're going to sacrifice, we're going to kill it, because it's a time of celebration. And the question going on in our minds while reading this is, how could the father act like this? Didn't he not just give away like a third of his possessions to his son? And look what his son did. He spent it all. He came back in rags. He came back broke. How could the father be celebrating now for his son? No father on earth would ever welcome their son like this, especially if the son came back in rags. But this was no ordinary father. This parable perfectly illustrates the kind of heavenly father that we have. Our Heavenly Father looks past our mistakes and shortcomings to find a heart that is filled and heavy and filled with repentance. The son was lost. Spiritually, the son was lost. But now spiritually, the son is found. You see, God gives us each the opportunity to change. Oftentimes we tell ourselves that our mistakes and our shortcomings are so great that God would never welcome us back. I've done so much wrong. I consider myself a failure. Why would God ever love me? Why would God ever welcome me back? But you see, this is where we miss the point of God's compassion and unconditional love. To the whole church, and especially to the young people of our church, never tell yourself that it is too late to turn back to God. For just as in this parable, we all at one time have been lost. But always remember that we have a Heavenly Father who is watching and waiting for us to come back home. I know that we all struggle with sin. I know that each and every one of you might be struggling with whatever sin there is in your life. But I tell you this, never let that sin harbor in your hearts and in your minds. Don't let that sin take control of you. Repent and turn back to God, for there is celebration in heaven for even one soul to turn back to God. In conclusion, I ask myself this question. Why does God have to do with sinners? Why does God go the extra mile just for sinners? For God sinners are his number one priority. He focuses his attention on them. He pours his love on them. He waits patiently for them to come to their senses and to turn back to God and to repent of their sins. God has centered his entire plan of creation on one expression, on one expectation, and that is for sinners to see the errors of their ways and to turn back to him. When a sinner repents there and becomes part of God's kingdom, heaven erupts with great joy. There is celebration. Unfortunately, it is not like this on earth, especially in today's world. Sometimes we are too busy establishing cliques in our groups and defining who's in and who's out of the group. Oftentimes we are afraid to be seen with people who do not belong or who do not measure up to our standards. Somehow we always classify ourselves as being part of God's people, God's saved people, even though a quick look at God's word shows that we do not exactly act like God's people. Perhaps we may be fooling ourselves thinking God has joy in us. But understand this, it is never too late to turn back to God. My friends, many of us at this time may be prodigal sons and daughters. If we reflect on our life, we may consider ourselves as prodigal sons or prodigal daughters, living selfishly for ourselves. But I plead with you, turn back to God before it is too late. God sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins that we may turn back to him, believe in him, and walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. He offers us that hope of salvation because of his great love and mercy and his grace for us. Don't let the sin in your heart destroy you as a person. Don't let sin destroy the character of who you are. But turn away from it and turn to God, who waits eagerly to tell us, "Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter." And I'd like us all to turn to Luke chapter 15, to our passage. And I want us all to read this, because this is perhaps the most touching passage, one of the most touching passages that describes and illustrates the kind of Heavenly Father we have. I want us to read from verse 17. "But when he came to himself," this is the prodigal son talking, "but when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." See, each of us has the opportunity to change, to turn back to God. We worship and we serve an almighty God who is so loving, so compassionate, so patient, so merciful. And all he asks from us is to turn away from our sins and to turn back to God, to turn to him before it's too late. Don't wait till your deathbed to turn back to God. We don't know what's tomorrow, but today you have that opportunity to turn your life back to God 180 degrees. I don't know what you're struggling with right now, what you're going through, but God knows what you're going through. And he is a God who is loving, merciful. He is a God who never leaves nor forsakes his children. He is God who is there for you. And I ask that you turn your heart to him, that you repent of your sins, you believe in him, and you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior today. This is the opportunity that you have. And I plead with you this morning to turn your heart back to the Lord. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Our most gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you because these three powerful parables illustrate that you are a God who is willing to go the extra mile for lost sinners. You consider each and every one of us as lost sheep, as the lost coin, or even as that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter. But Lord, we thank you for your love and your kindness, your mercy towards us, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that through his blood shed for us there is the forgiveness and remission of sin. And you just ask and call us to come to you and repent, to turn to you, to believe in you. Because when we believe in you, when we accept you as our personal Lord and Savior, we now have that eternal relationship with you. We now have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I ask for those who are with us, some may not know where they're going when they die, but I pray, O Lord, that this message may speak to them, that they would know that there is hope. There is salvation found in Jesus Christ. That there is hope found in you, Lord God, who is so merciful, so kind, so loving to welcome us home. But I pray and I plead for each of us who have yet to know you, that they would turn back to you. They would turn their hearts back to you. They would repent and that they would believe in you as their Lord and Savior. That they would come back to you, Lord God, who is waiting patiently with his arms stretched open, waiting to tell you, welcome home. So we thank you, Lord, again, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, Lord. I pray that as we go out from this place, that we would remember your words in our life, in our hearts, that we would remember what kind of a God you are, and that we would remember to continuously seek first the kingdom of God, to continuously repent from our sins, to continuously turn back to you. And we pray all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.